Well, good morning. If you can find your way to a seat, we will get started. We are thrilled that you're here with us as we start what I believe is the most exciting season in the life of our church every year as we talk about missions. And as we talk about it, we're going to throw out that word wow a lot. And kind of the origin of that, in 2006, I had the opportunity to go to South Africa. And on my trip, one morning we had visited an AIDS hospice. In that hospital, they were caring for people who had been afflicted by that disease. And right after that, we traveled to a local school. And I think there was about 300 or so children that were at the school that morning, fresh faced. It would be just like going over to Jump City or Big Time over on our side. You put our kids together and it would have been kids very similar to that. And the guy who was with me, he was a Christian Zulu from South Africa. He just leaned over and whispered in my ear and told me that 2/3 of the children in that group would not see the age of 25 because of the AIDS virus. And I was just, I know, I was stunned. I had that look on my face, you know, that you get sometimes or something you just can't believe. And I looked at him, and his name was Rogers Nyembe. And he said in his own little accent, he said to me, "Pastor Folks, our world is wide open to you." And that's where WOW comes from. It stands for Wide Open World. And during this season, what I hope you sense and feel and hear is that we challenge ourselves in terms of our heart for the world. So what's that look like? It looks like this coming night of worship on Friday night. Folks are going to come. We're going to bring canned goods. Those are going to go to a local school here that's kind of in a distressed area to help students over spring break that may not have regular meals. It looks like next Sunday when we talk about our WOW offering, we're praying a huge goal for next Sunday and the week following. Everything that's given online, we're praying that we'll raise $120,000 that will all be given away to missions. So 1 week a year that in addition to what we give out of our budget, we give about 10% of our budget to missions. In addition to that, we take everything that's given next Sunday and all week. And I want you to know that's 4 or 5 times what's normally given on a Sunday here at Life Point. And so it's a huge goal, and it'll require all of us to live in generosity to see that occur. Why would we do that? Because we believe that God has called us as a church to reach Mid-Ohio, the Midwest, and the world. Mid-Ohio with things like Serve Day that Nathan mentioned here in a couple of weeks on March the 2nd. We're not going to come to church that morning. We're going to go be the church that morning. And so you can sign up to be involved in one of those projects. You can sign up right there in your seat right now. You can get the app out, go to the I for information, go from the I to event registration, and from event registration you'll see Serve Day, and you can click right there, and it has a list of all the projects. Our life group, the one that Angie and I'm a part of, we've already signed up to be part of one of the projects, and I hope maybe your group will, or even if you're not in a group, just sign up. You and your family or you individually can go serve and be part of stretching ourselves in ways that we probably normally wouldn't, to serve and see the community be different. And things like the Midwest, like our students this summer, are going to hop in vans and they're going to make the 6-hour drive up to Toronto, one of the most lost cities in North America. Why? Because we believe God's called us to do that, to reach the Midwest and then the world in places like Chile and Peru and Jamaica and Cuba. We've got a team actually coming back from Cuba. If their flights are on schedule, they should be on the ground in Columbus right now, just coming back from that trip to places like Uganda and even to Bulgaria. We're checking that out this year as well. Why would we do all that? Because we believe that God has called us to reach Mid-Ohio, the Midwest, and into the world. I want to show you a painting, or at least a picture of a painting, and it's very familiar probably to a lot of you. It's Michelangelo's The Creation of Adam that's up on the top of the Sistine Chapel. This is the painting that Michelangelo did, and to be able to paint this up in the top of the bowl, he said that his back was arched like a Syrian bow. That's what he said, for hours on end. He had to get so close to paint it that he said he looked like a clown walking around the city because he had paint that would drip off the ceiling into his beard. And so he said his beard was colored all the time. This piece of art right here frustrated Michelangelo so much. That's when he made that famous quote, "I am no painter." It frustrated him so much because he so wanted to show this idea of God and Adam. So when you look at that, I want you to notice the character that represents God on the right side. And what do you notice? Here's what I see. I see God fully outstretched, muscles taut, the weight of heaven and angels behind him, intentional with everything he is to reach out to man, to reach out to us. And so during this season, for a while this year, we're going to focus on the narrative in Genesis chapter 12 between God and Abram. And I'm going to invite Christy Lowe, who's our missions and administrative director here at LifePoint. If you've been had the privilege of going on one of our trips, you know that probably more than anybody else in our church, Christy's kind of got her thumb on the pulse of what God is doing in relationship to our church and missions, and you know how vital a role she plays. She and her husband, Matt, play in the life of our church, but specifically in this area of missions. So will you make Christy welcome? And Christy's going to share with us for a couple minutes.
Well, thanks, guys. I will say that I am really excited to be able to share with you this morning, and largely because I get to talk about missions. And so you're going to find over the next 20 minutes or so, I might get a little bit excited, okay? I might get a little bit pumped up. But I think because of that, it's important to me that I confess something to you before we get started. And that is that it has not always been that way for me. See, if this were 5 or 6 years ago when I were sitting where you're sitting and someone got up here and they're all excited because we were talking about missions, this feeling of dread would have come over me. See, because there was something so incredibly terrifying about the possibility that God ever could or would call me to the mission field that I wanted absolutely nothing to do with it whatsoever. So I would oftentimes leave these messages and I would leave them with this paralyzing fear. I'd often be asked to confront some of my own prejudices, and I didn't care for that much. And then because of all of that, I would leave with this overwhelming sense of guilt and of shame when I left. And so I think it'd be naive of me to think that in a room of this size, maybe some of those thoughts aren't swirling around in some of your minds already. And so I just want to say I understand because I've been there, but I'm also standing here as living proof that God is bigger than any of that. He is bigger than any of those fears. And I just want to encourage you and I want to challenge you to be open to what God would say to you through his word this morning. So before we go any further, let's pray real quick. God, thank you so much for your scripture. Thank you for this opportunity that we get to come together and dive into that. And Father, I pray that as we work through your word, that you open our eyes to what you would have us see and understand, and that your word would grow roots that are deep in our hearts, and that we would be transformed because of who you are. I pray that my words are not my own, Lord, but that they are yours. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I want to ask you a question, and that question is, who is called to participate in the mission of God? It's a big question. We're going to kind of work towards that answer today, but I think before we can really talk about who is called, we need to talk about what is the mission of God. And so to do that, like Dean said, we're going to look at Genesis 12, specifically verses 1 through 3. So if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and turn, or if you're following along on the app. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Now, there is a lot of blessing going on in those three little verses, so we're going to break this down a little bit. I think the first thing that we really need to understand is we need to understand who it is that's talking and who it is that they're talking to. So the passage starts off, "The Lord said to Abram," this is the Lord. I want that to kind of sit for a second because I think we have this dangerous tendency to underestimate who God is. So this is the God of the universe. He created the heavens and the earth. He tells the oceans when to stop. He tells the sun when to rise. He knows the stars by name. This is the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I have this feeling that if the Lord is speaking, we should probably pay attention to what it is that he's going to say. Right? And he's talking to Abram, who he later renames Abraham. Now, the very meaning of the name Abraham means father of many multitudes. But there's something we need to remember about Abraham, and that is he's a very old man, and he has a very old wife who happens to be barren, and they have no children. So this is not exactly the guy that I think you or I would ever choose out of a pool of candidates for God to pick to accomplish this task, right? It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. It's the wrong fit. But that brings us to the next point on our listening guide, is that is an extraordinary God calls ordinary people into his work. And he does it all the time. He's done it all throughout Scripture, and he does it today. Second thing we want to notice, let's look again at verse 2. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. God's people are blessed to be a blessing. See, none of these promises were meant to advance Abraham's status or his ego. Right? This promise of blessing that God was giving was for the purpose and the glory of God. You know, and this is a hard one for us. This is a hard one for me because, you know, we live in a culture and in a society that is completely centered around consumerism, where everything that we hear is constantly asking us, what's in it for you? That's what we're looking for. What can we get from this? And if we're not careful, that can so quickly and that can so easily infiltrate our faith and our relationship with God. I mean, I hear it all the time, even in the way that I pray. God, I pray that you bless this time and bless my family and bless our group. And Lord, we bless my job and we bless this meal. And God, please bless the hands that prepared this meal. We are constantly asking for blessing. I know I am. Give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. But here's the thing. Galatians 3:29 says, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. You are heirs according to this promise. So the truth of the matter is that if you are Christ, you are blessed. You are blessed. And maybe it's time that we stop asking for more and more and more blessing. And we start recognize that we have been blessed beyond words. That God has poured out his abundant blessing on us. And he is entrusting us with it. So how can we bless others, which ultimately blesses God? You are blessed to be a blessing. That begs another question. To who? Who are we supposed to be a blessing to? Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. See, I love this because God's purpose is universal in scope. God didn't say to Abraham, through you, Abraham, and your offspring, I'm going to bless all the families of my beloved Israel. See, it was far, far, far bigger than that. See, because the context of when God is giving this promise is just before this in Genesis 11, we find that mankind has gathered and they've decided to build themselves a tower. And it's not just any tower, it is an enormous tower. And the building of that tower had one purpose. And mankind's purpose behind building that tower was to glorify themselves. They wanted to make for themselves a great name. So as a result of mankind's pride and rebellion, God has now scattered them across the face of the earth. And he didn't just scatter them, he's actually confused their language. So now that one group can no longer understand another. So really, this is kind of like the birth of the world as we know it today. But see, this is what I love so much about God's character is right here in Genesis 12, he's saying, you know that scattering that happened? You know that dispersal that's taken place? I'm not going to let that proceed unchecked. See, because I have a plan and I have a purpose. And Abraham, I'm inviting you in to that because I'm going to bring all peoples. I'm going to bring all tribes. I'm going to bring all tongues and nations. I'm going to bring them back under the covering of my blessing where they belong. God was going to do this work. Abraham was invited to be a part of it, but God's purpose is universal in scope. You know, I had a wonderful composition teacher in high school. I've never met a man who lived and breathed writing and grammar as much as this man did. But one of the things that he taught me is never underestimate the power of a great thesis statement. Right? So for those of us that have been out of school maybe a little bit longer than we'd like to admit, I'm going to remind us what a thesis statement is. Okay? So a thesis statement tells the reader how to interpret the significance of all the subject matter that follows. Let me say that again. A thesis statement tells the reader how to interpret the significance of all the subject matter that follows. So I can't help but think that that's exactly what we're looking at here. This is like God's thesis statement. Right? He is establishing and setting up his unchanging direction and purpose that he's going to now work to fulfill through the rest of Scripture and for the rest of time. He's saying, this is it, and I'm inviting you to come be a part of it because this is what I'm doing. This is what I'm going to do. This is my purpose. This is my heart. And I want you to be a part of that. And I love it that 2,000 years later, we see this same purpose and it's unfolding in the life and the teachings of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus didn't come to bring a new promise. Jesus didn't come to bring a new covenant or bring a new blessing. He came to fulfill the one that had already been given by God. John 5:19 says, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. See, no one knew the Father's heart like Jesus. And so is it any wonder that after he has lived a perfect life and he's died a terrible death by crucifixion and he has been risen again on the third day, is it any wonder as he gathers his disciples together to give them some last instructions before he ascends to heaven, is it any wonder that we hear him say these words? Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Mark 16, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And here so many of us are, and we're sitting here, and we're just waiting on a calling. We're waiting to be called. We want a lightning bolt moment. But if we're honest, we don't just want any lightning bolt. We'd prefer one with our name attached to it because that lightning bolt that strikes might be meant for someone else. But I have to tell you, you are heirs according to the promise. If you call yourself a follower of Christ, if you are his disciple, there's no getting around it. It is clear from Genesis to Revelation. If you are in Christ, then you are called. You are called. So what does that mean? It's easy. I can stop talking now because we're all going to go home. We're going to put our houses on the market. We're going to sell everything that we have. And we're all going to move abroad, right? Some of you are thinking I'm going to say that. I'm not. Relax. Okay? Because the truth is, our calling to participate in the mission of God may look very different than someone else's. But we cannot sit back and do nothing for the global purpose of God just because we don't feel called to it. We are called. So I'm going to give you four practical next steps. For some of you, this is going to be one of many steps that you've been taking. God's already been working on you, right? For some of you, this may be your very first step. And that's good. That's okay. First thing, we need to go. You just said we didn't have to go. I didn't say some of us wouldn't go. Because the truth is, the command to go is peppered all throughout Scripture. We can't get away from the fact that God's calling requires those who will respond by going. Short-term and long-term. Dean mentioned some of our short-term trips that are coming up. We're going to Chile 3 times this year. We're going to Uganda. We're going to Jamaica. There's opportunity to go to Peru. We are sending a vision team to Bulgaria in just a couple months to see what God is doing in there and how we can possibly be a part of that. Dean mentioned students. You guys have a chance to go to Toronto this summer to love and to serve and to bless others. God's call requires that we go. So my question is, will you go? The second thing we can do is we can welcome. Leviticus 19 says, 33 and 34 says, "When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself." Did you know that every year, hundreds of thousands of international students travel to the U.S. to study at our institutions? Some of them might be sitting in this room right now. Did you know that about 60% of the students that come to the U.S. come from a part of the world where there is little to no access to the gospel? Did you know that right here in mid-Ohio, specifically in North Columbus, there are tens of thousands of international refugees who have been resettled right here in our backyard? Most of them, the countries they come from, are completely cut off and closed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That doesn't even take into account communities from all over the world that have moved here to work and to live. See, God's been using immigration and migration to reach people since the beginning of time. And I have to ask myself, what would it look like if LifePoint realized the Great Commission opportunity that God is setting in our laps? We have life groups and we have individuals that are already plugged into these communities to love and to serve and to bless and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And I tell you, we would love nothing more than for you to be a part of that. We have an opportunity to serve in an international church in a couple weeks at our serve day. So my question is, will you welcome? We need people who will send. And senders aren't just people who give a couple dollars here or there. Those that have a calling on their lives to send, they leverage their resources, their times, their gifts, their finances in order to serve and equip those who are going. Great opportunity. Wow is coming up. Maybe you're feeling God leading you to really make a difference by sending, to give sacrificially, to send those who say, "I'll go." Will you send? And the last thing we need to do is mobilize. So I know there are some of you out there that are really excited about this. As I'm talking, you're getting all excited with me. So I'm going to talk to you for just a second. See, because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, and we need to be having conversations like this all of the time. Mobilizers are people who inspire, and they mentor, and they connect people to opportunities to live and work with that God's global purpose in mind. We need people who will mobilize. So my question is, will you mobilize? All right, the next line on your listening guide. I don't have an answer to put up on the screen for this one. I'm sorry. I want you to do me a favor. I want you to grab a pen. I realize that some of you are going to feel a little bit uncomfortable with this, and some of you are going to feel a little bit put on the spot, but I'm okay. Because this call that we have from God is not a call that we can just talk about. This is a God that requires some action. And so I want you to write in, your next step is. Some of you are like, give me a pen, and you're going to like write a book, right? But I'd say most of you are deer in the headlights like, Christy, come on. If I write that down on paper, then God might actually ask me to do it. And I'm just not at a place where I'm able to do that yet. And you know what? I understand that. I do, because sometimes when God calls us into obedience, when he calls us out of the known and into the unknown, it is absolutely terrifying. You know, but as I was preparing for this message, God kept bringing this passage back to mind that happens in Matthew 14. And it happens right after Jesus feeds 5,000 men plus women and children. And he does that with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. So we're pretty thick in the season of God doing some pretty incredible miracles. And he tells his disciples, you know what? Why don't you get in the boat and you're going to go ahead and head across the Sea of Galilee towards Bethsaida. And I'm going to catch up with you here in a little bit. And so they do. They get in the boat and they head across the sea. And Jesus goes up to a high place to pray and to worship. And while he's up there, you know, he's watching them and he sees that they are making progress painfully because the winds have kicked up. And I imagine the boat's kind of being thrown any which way except for forwards at this point. And I'm guessing that the disciples in the boat didn't really feel safe at that time. But we're going to pick up the story here in verse 25. And it says, "And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It's a ghost.' And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And I love this. Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So here's the situation. The boat is being tossed all over the place. I'd say they're probably at some risk of capsizing and just being done with right there. Now they see what they think is a ghost walking towards them. So I'm not sure that terrified even comes close to being strong enough of a word. Put yourself in that boat. But see, there's something that happens when Peter recognizes who it is that is coming towards them. When Jesus says, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. Peter recognizes that the one on the water is his rabbi. And see, we have to remember that Peter is Jesus' disciple, and the sole purpose of the life of a disciple, it was devoted to being exactly like their rabbi. And so in the midst of the waves and the storm and in the midst of the fear, you know what? I think there's something in Peter that says, you know what, Jesus, if you are standing on the water, I want to stand on the water too, because I want to be exactly like you. So call me, God, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So I have to ask us, how badly do we want to be like Jesus? Do we want to be like Jesus badly enough that in the midst of the waves, in the wind, in the fear, when he calls, we get out of the boat? Because that's exactly what Peter did. He got out of the boat. We have to remember, Peter was a fisherman. I'm pretty sure every single time that man had ever gotten out of a boat before this, I bet he sank. He knows it's impossible for him to stand on the water. But again, we see an extraordinary God who's calling an ordinary man, and the impossible happens. So Peter gets out of the boat, and it says that he walked on the water and he came to Jesus. There was a span of distance where Peter was doing the impossible. And so in my mind, I think this has got to seal the deal in Peter's heart, right? This is it. This is proof enough. We are doing the impossible. I'm standing here on the water with Jesus. I've never stood on the water before, right? But then something happens. And, you know, this is the point of the story that I find myself identifying very deeply with Peter. Because he takes his eyes off of Jesus, and it says that he saw the wind and he became frightened and he began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. And Jesus immediately grabbed him and he pulled him up. And these are the words that Jesus said. He said, oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt? You know, and I see myself so strongly in this same position sometimes, where I see Jesus, I recognize his calling to me. I say, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to get out of the boat and I'm going to start walking to my rabbi. And I may even be doing it on the water, doing the impossible. But then I take my eyes off of him and I start to sink. And why does that happen? Jesus says, oh, why did you doubt? I have to ask myself, who are we doubting? Who am I doubting? Who was Peter doubting? Because, you know, as Peter and I are sinking, Jesus is still standing on the water. I don't think we're doubting him. I think what we start to do is we start to doubt who we are as disciples of Jesus. Who we are in Christ. We start to doubt who it is that Jesus says we are as his followers. It's in those moments that I feel like God just says, Christy, stop believing in me and start believing me. Because I am your king. You are my disciple. You are called, and this is my work. So come. I've asked the band to come up here, and they're going to lead us in another song right now. And this song, just I think it paints such a beautiful picture of exactly what it is that we're talking about right now. Because there are moments where we're going to have this decision to make. Are we going to obey and follow, or are we not going to? But sometimes that obedience is incredibly frightening because it requires us getting out of the boat and walking on some waves, right? And so my prayer is while they lead us, you can sing along. Take this time to pray. Take this time to pray through what your next step is going to be. But more than anything, my prayer is that as a church, when we see who it is that is standing in front of us in the water, when we recognize that it is our rabbi, that it is Jesus, that it is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, my prayer is that our response is going to be, God, if you call me to go, I'm going to go. And if you say welcome, I want to welcome. And if you say send, I want to send. And if you say mobilize, I want to mobilize because you are worth it. My prayer is that when Jesus calls us, we don't just walk on the water to him. We run on the water to him.